and it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are the priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. And there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
Thanks, Edwin. Yes, great verses. Thank you very much. If you've been here with us over the past few weeks, we've been piling up arguments to show that Jesus is a far better priest than anything that went before. 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek, with a ministry far greater than Levi. We saw last week that Levi's priesthood couldn't make anybody perfect. It couldn't qualify anyone to draw near to God. And now the final exclamation point on this section of Hebrews. Jesus is a priest forever. And this is no abstract theology. The Holy Spirit wants you to go away this evening being utterly convinced, with an utter certainty, that Jesus is the way to draw near to God. He wants you to be so convinced of this fact that you would hold on tight and never let go. Hold on tight and never let go. I've got this image in my head of a tropical storm. The winds are raging. There's this roaring sound, and everywhere roofs are being ripped off buildings and cars are being swept away. It's terrifying. It's scary. But even in the middle of all this storm, there is this tree, and it's got really deep roots. Its trunk is thick. It is secure even in the middle of this storm. So hold on tight and never let go. The Jewish Christians that originally read this letter were caught out in such a storm. The winds of hardship and persecution were battering them, and their grip on Jesus was loosening. It was so tempting to stop fighting against the headwind and just be carried off back to the comforting tradition of Judaism. And that's why this section here that we've been looking at for even more weeks starts in chapter 4, verse 14, with the encouragement to hold on firmly to the faith we profess. And then the middle of this section in chapter 6, verse 16, encouraged us not to let go. Don't fall away. Maybe here this evening, we've got some tired arms. Maybe your grip on Jesus is beginning to loosen. This evening, you're going to hear some great reasons to keep holding on. Maybe for some of you this evening, the fierce winds of hardship in this world are just battering you. And you're wondering how you're going to keep hold of that grip on Jesus. These verses are going to be so encouraging. By holding on to Jesus, you will be secure forever. So as we look at these verses, here are three reasons we can be certain that Jesus is a priest forever. And here are three reasons why we should hold on and never let go. First point. So here's a reasonable concern. If, as we thought about last week, the Levitical priesthood came to an end, then who's to say that that won't happen for Jesus' priesthood too? Well, verses 20 to 21, we'll put them up on the screen. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." We can be certain that Jesus is a priest forever because the Lord has sworn an oath. Other priests, they became a priest without an oath. That refers to those Old Testament Levitical priests like Aaron and his descendants. And while they were given the role by God, there's never an occasion in the Bible where we're told that God swore them into office. That's because all along God knew that their office was going to be temporary. Perfection couldn't come through them. They couldn't qualify anybody to draw near to God. All they could do was signpost forward to the better priest to come. But Jesus became a priest with an oath. Or if we're going to use the fun double negative in the verses we've just saw, he did not become a priest without an oath. He didn't not become a priest without the absence of an oath. That's clear, isn't it? Why the oath? What does the oath achieve? Well, an oath came up in chapter 6, actually. And there, in verse 16, it said that the function of the oath was this. The oath confirms what is said, and it puts an end to all arguments. The Lord, who is truth itself, has sworn. And so we can be certain of its truth. Argument over. God does not change his mind. Isn't it fascinating, actually, that God swore an oath at all? Often, if you know somebody who says, "I promise," a lot, probably a sign that they're not that trustworthy. The very fact of saying, "I promise," implies that on this occasion they're being more honest than they usually are. But of course, that isn't the case with God. He is truth itself. Whenever God swears an oath in the Bible, it's to give us utter surety, complete certainty of something that is never, ever going to change. And so he swears, "You are a priest forever." Because the Lord has sworn an oath, we can be sure that Jesus is a priest forever. And this is such good news. Let's keep those verses up on the screen. Verse 22 says, "Because of this oath, Jesus has become a guarantor of a better covenant." The language of covenant is going to become more important as we go through Hebrews, particularly through chapters 8 to 10. Just a brief introduction to it. A covenant is like a contract of relationship. It's both legal and personal. It defines the terms of the relationship. In the Old Testament, the terms of God's people's relationship with their God was obedience to the law. But now, we have better terms. Now there is a better hope, a new covenant. And that's going to become more clear in the next few weeks. But here's the bottom line for now. There are better and new terms to our relationship with God. And because of the oath, Jesus is the guarantor of this new covenant relationship that we have with God. Let's say for a minute that a student is looking to rent a flat. Students are transitory. They don't often have a stable source of income. And apologies, students, sometimes you're a little bit flaky. Not our students, of course. And when they're looking to rent a flat, sometimes landlords, because of these things, will ask for a guarantor. A guarantor is someone who is more reliable, who will pay up when the student can't make rent themselves. Often that's a parent. And unlike that student, the guarantor is reliable. The relationship between the landlord and the tenant is secure. And it lasts forever because of the reliable guarantor. God's oath, you are priest forever, means that Jesus is such a reliable guarantor for us. When our debt of sin piles up, Jesus pays up. And so our relationship with God is secure forever. And isn't that so freeing to know? It's so freeing to know that our relationship with the Lord is not dependent on how reliable we are. We've all had moments, haven't we? Moments or seasons where we just think, I've blown it. I've blown it. But you haven't. If you're trusting in Jesus, you haven't. Yes, you've sinned, and yes, you must turn from that. But your relationship with the Lord is not secured by your reliability. It's secure because of Jesus. He is the one who guarantees that at the end of the day, that relationship is still there. So hold on to Jesus and never let go. He is the one who guarantees our relationship with God. Secondly, Jesus is priest forever because he lives forever. As the chapter continues, we'll put the verses up on the screen. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Let's hop back into Old Testament times and imagine that you're living in Jerusalem. And you really loved your priest. Day by day, week by week, you'd see him in the temple. As you were walking down the street, he'd greet you. He'd know the name of your kids. He always would have a sympathetic ear to the troubles that you were going through. And most importantly, he was always faithful in making sacrifices for you at the temple. But then as time went on, you began to notice something changing. You began to notice that your priest was becoming more frail. As his eyesight faded, he no longer recognized you in the street. And as his hearing failed, he was no longer that sympathetic ear that you could go to. And then one day, you noticed that he hadn't shown up at the temple. And you heard the dreadful news. Your high priest had died. It's tragic. Sure, his successor might well be a good priest, but he wasn't your priest. He isn't your priest. It wouldn't be the same. And then can you imagine if the successor was a bad priest? Don't you feel sorry for the people in the days of 1 Samuel when Eli was priest? Sure, Eli was good. He was godly, but his sons were nightmares. They were awful. They would steal the best bits of the sacrifice for themselves. And they would take advantage of their powerful position to take advantage of the women that served in the tabernacle at the time. Well might those people have prayed, Lord, please don't let our priest die. But they always did, the good and the bad. Death always won in the end. But not so with our priest. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. I suppose this could refer to his inherent infinity, eternity, immortality as God the Son. We celebrate his birth at Christmas, but there never was a time, nor will there ever be a time, where Jesus doesn't exist, where God the Son doesn't exist. But there's more to this permanent priesthood than his eternal divinity. Do you see the contrast with the previous verse? It highlights that death couldn't stop Jesus from continuing in office. And it's not only that his life is everlasting, but rather, as verse 16 said, his life is indestructible. So the point is not, we have a priest that cannot die. The point is that we have a priest who already died, but even death could not stop him. As we'll remember next Sunday, in a cold, dark tomb lay a cold, dead body. In that body was a cold, lifeless heart and silence. Ba-boom. An impossible beat. A miraculous breath. The stone rolled away and Jesus stepped out. The grave lost its grip on him and death is dead. He stepped out to new life and now he lives forever at his Father's right hand. Death is dead and he lives forever. And so he is a priest forever. This is permanent. Jesus is a priest forever because he lives forever. And again, such good news. In verse 25, we see that the good news is not only that he lives forever, but that he's forever interceding. To intercede means to appeal on behalf of somebody else. Do you know who doesn't need an intercessor? Someone who's perfect. If you became a Christian and immediately left all sin behind, you're fine. If you became a Christian and then immediately became limitlessly loving, then, oh, you're fine. But for the rest of us, which to be honest is all of us, we sure do need an intercessor. Let me explain this figuratively. It's as if every single time you sin, Jesus is on his knees in heaven, pleading before the Father. Father, they've done it again. They've sinned. They deserve your judgment. But I died for him. I died for her. Forgive them. Every single day, every single sin, Jesus is pleading for you. His presence in heaven is a constant reminder that you are accepted in God's presence. And his permanent priesthood and his perpetual intercession, that's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? His permanent priesthood and his perpetual intercession mean he is able to do something glorious. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. You know, the realization that we are unable to save someone is heartbreaking, isn't it? We hear some of the things that people are going through, maybe over the phone, and don't we just weep? Don't we just weep? Because we can't save them. We can't help them. But Jesus can. Jesus is able. Jesus is able to save completely. This means that he's able to save fully and forever. Some people have such a small view of this salvation. They always view this salvation as about deliverance from illness, unemployment, or addiction. And others believe that, yes, Jesus saves, but he saves and then we have to keep ourselves saved. These are both examples of partial salvation, where Jesus sort of picks someone up, dusts them off, and just puts them on a better path for them to walk themselves. But the gospel is far bigger than this. Saving completely means saving fully. Jesus picks up the fallen sinner and carries them not just to a better life, but to eternal life. He carries us all the way to heaven, all the way into the very presence of God. Eternal life. An eternal life of fellowship with God that starts now and is perfected in the new creation. And saving completely means saving forever. Jesus' permanent priesthood and perpetual intercession mean eternal security. In God's presence, the words danger and trouble will entirely drop out of our vocabulary. We will have no need for them anymore. We will have the utter security of knowing that our salvation isn't going anywhere because our Savior isn't going anywhere. Jesus is able to save you fully and forever. And hear this well. He wants to save you fully and forever. That's the bit that I can't get my head around. Jesus wants to save me forever. He wants to be with me forever. He does. And he wants to be with you forever, even with all your flaws, even with all your failures. Jesus wants to be with you forever. All who come to God through him are saved completely, fully, and forever. So hold on to Jesus and never let go. Come to God through him, even now, even for the first time. Even where you're sat right now, you can come to God through Jesus. And you can keep coming to God through Jesus. This week, when you're sitting at your desk in work, when you've got some mundane task on, come to God through Jesus. You are welcome in his presence now and forever. Lastly, we can be certain that Jesus is a priest forever because his sacrifice was once and for all. Such a high priest truly meets our need. That's what it says in verse 24. We've got many needs, don't we? We need food, we need water. And I think in the last year we've realized just how much we need human contact. It's been maddening not having that, hasn't it? But even more fundamentally, we need divine contact. We need divine contact. That is our greatest human need. Our most fundamental need is to draw near to God. The sort of drawing near mentioned in verse 19, the sort of coming to God that we just mentioned in verse 25. That's what we were created for. Fourth century North African theologian Augustine, in his Confessions, explained this beautifully. He said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We will always be unfulfilled, unsatisfied, until this basic need, most basic need, is met. And unlike any other priest figure, Jesus alone can meet this greatest of all human needs. Human priests are sinful, earthbound, so they just can't succeed in this matter. When we think about temples, what sort of images, what thoughts come to mind? Maybe we're thinking about a very clean place, a very calm place, a very peaceful place. But those temples that temple in Jerusalem and the tabernacle before it was anything but. It was a bloodbath. The cries of animals, the mess that they left behind, the chaos all around it, the smell of everything being burnt up. It was a bloodbath, and it was the same day after day, year after year, for 1,400 years. So many sacrifices, so much death, and none of it met this most basic of human needs. Even after all of that, as we saw last week, the priests and the law were just weak and useless, unable to make anyone perfect. But Jesus didn't need to offer sacrifices day after day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Why? Because, as we see in verse 24, he is holy, blameless, and pure. This isn't the usual Greek word for holy in Hebrews. It doesn't mean set apart for a particular job or purpose. This is about his exemplary personal character. Backed up by the two words that follow it, here we are reminded that Jesus was and is utterly sinless. And he is set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. This doesn't mean that he's sort of emotionally distant. No, not at all. But rather, as a far superior priest, he has left this earth to represent us in God's presence. And so he didn't need to offer sacrifice after sacrifice. Instead, we have the excellent words of verse 27. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Come and see a real priest at work. You may look for him in the temple, but you won't find him there. You may look for someone with impressive robes, but he has none. You may look for an adoring congregation, but you'll be disappointed. You may expect him to be surrounded by the great and the good. You may expect him to be honored and glorified. But he was none of those things. Come and see a real priest at work, not in temple grandeur, but in the hill, on the hill called the place of the skull. Come and see a real priest at work, not in impressive robes, but stripped naked and beaten, not adored, but mocked, humiliated, and made to march through the streets, mocked in the company of thieves. Come see a real priest at work as he gives his life so that we might live, as he offered himself and carried our sins as far away as the east is from the west. And that was it. Once for all, as this chapter finishes, through that one sacrifice, he has been made perfect forever. Again, that word in Hebrews doesn't mean he was made morally perfect. It means he was made perfect for the job, qualified to be our priest forever. Because of that sacrifice, that once and for all sacrifice, he was qualified to be your priest forever. Do we need any more reasons to hold on and never let go? He takes away our sin. He turns away God's wrath so that we can draw near to God. Let's make the most of the opportunity we have to draw near to God this week. Maybe other needs aren't being met in your life at the moment. The most important one already has been met. There are plenty of enjoyable things that have been stripped away from us at the moment, but we have the best thing that we can possibly enjoy: fellowship with our God, because Jesus offered himself for us. We can be certain that Jesus is a priest forever because the Lord swore an oath, because he lives forever, and because he sacrificed once and for all. So hold on to Jesus and never let go. He is the guarantor of your relationship with God. He is able to save you fully and forever. And his sacrifice is once and for all. Let's pray. Our Father God, we just thank you so much for that fully and forever salvation. We thank you so much that you want to spend eternity with us. Father, we pray that every single one of us would hold on to Jesus. Father, we pray that someone today would do that for the first time. And we pray that all of us this week would have the confidence to keep coming to you through Jesus, to keep enjoying who you are, to keep enjoying being in your presence, and to look forward to that imperfection in the new creation. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish.